Nahari.
So we discussed the second verse yesterday. So if one lives in harmony with Ishavasya, then one can live for hundreds of years. And that connection, we discussed how the material world is a place of death because of karma bandhana. Human life offers an opportunity to break free from this bandhana by performing akarma. So Vedas teach karma kand and eventually lead one to akarma. And in our practical life, people are attracted to many isms. Prabhupada says that even spiritual life makes them God centered, all these isms. And ultimately, if you don't do this, everything is a waste, it's all a zero. So, in the next verse, Krishna will talk, Shobhaji talks about the consequences of not living in harmony with the Ishavasya principle. Let us recite the verse.
Asuryanamate loka.
Asuryanamate
loka. Andhena tamasavritaha.
Tam te ve vyadhi gacchanti.
The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance.
The killer of the soul is one who does not live according to the Ishavasya principle. He will enter to Asuryanamate Loka, the demoniac places. Andhena Tamasavritaha. What is the characteristic of these demoniac places? The Avritaha. They are covered by under, the darkness of what? Tamas. Tamas is ignorance. So, in the Vedic scriptures often, the ignorance is compared to darkness. Because this is in darkness, we don't know our way. Similarly, when we are ignorant, we don't know the way. But the difference between ignorance and darkness is that in darkness, we know that we don't know the way. But in ignorance, we think that we know the way. That is the nature of Maya. I said there are these two covering potentials of Maya. That is Avarnatmika and Prekshapatmika. So Avarnatmika covers us.
Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
So, the Avarnatmika makes us ignorant, but the Preksha Parasmika creates an illusory sense of knowledge and illusory desires within us. So that's why actually ignorance is more dangerous than darkness. Because in ignorance, we are ignorant of our ignorance. That is the nature of the ignorance of mind. So this is the place to which the demoniac people are sent. And they are called as Atmaha. This is the overview of the purport. Basically, Srila Prabhupada explains first, Asurya Namate Loka. So Asura, who is Asura? As the first paragraph. Then, a significant phrase here is Atmaha. Atmaha is the killer of the soul. And the soul can never be killed. So what does Atmaha mean? That is what Srila Prabhupada explains in the second paragraph. And then the remaining paragraph in the purport are explaining how the soul gets killed. What does it mean that the soul is killed and how it happens? So, killing the soul means that we kill the spiritual potential of the soul by living materialistically. And actually, not only Prabhupada doesn't just talk about how a person will go to hell and suffer in the fires of Raurava. Although that is a theme which is there in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada doesn't talk it too much in the purports. Only the first kind of purports, it is there, but in Chaitanyarathamrita we'll talk about Haridas Thakur Singh, my dear Lord, I was supposed to go to Raurava, but you have kept me up for Vaikuntha. Because the Christian specializes in this hell and brimstone preaching. That if you don't follow, you will go to hell and you will burn in the fires of hell. So for most intelligent people, this sort of preaching of the fires of hell is simply seen as a device to create fear and thereby bring control. So that's why talking about hell is something which alienates many Indian people, because they feel that you are threatening us with some future suffering, and therefore by that you are creating fear by causes by which to control us. As far as Srila Prabhupada talks about how you are suffering in this world only, don't talk about hell too much. By living godlessly, we have made this world only into hell. And another thing that Prabhupada talks about it, in the next life, you can come back as a dog, you can come back as a tree, you can come back as an ant, and then you have lost your opportunity for self-realization. So, at our level, you know, the preaching done through fear, especially in the modern and postmodern times, doesn't work. It simply alienates people. Because, you know, only when people have some basic faith in scripture, will they fear the prohibitions and the contemplations given in scripture. When people don't have that faith, it will further alienate them. And our path is the path of love. Fear is required, but fear is not the primary motivation in our preaching. So that's why we talk only about how this world itself has become a mission. And even preaching by disasters, so by talking about, oh, this disaster is going to come, that disaster is going to come, now you should surrender to Krishna, that also is not considered very refined. Now, the Jehovah's Witness is a prominent Christian organization, and they have the idea that soon the world is going to be destroyed, and only those who have surrendered to Jesus, to Jehovah, through us, they will be saved. Everybody else is going to go to hell. And they say, oh, the world is going to be destroyed in 1 month, in 6 months, in 3 months. So till now, almost 8 times the time of the destruction of the world has come and gone. And every time when nothing happens, they say, oh, Jehovah is so merciful, he has given you additional Easter. So, it simply made them into a laughing stock to a large extent. And even made a religion into a laughing stock. That's why, you know, yes, there is going to be disaster in the world. And there is already disaster. Even Prabhupada was asked, at that time there was rumor the third world war is going to come. And nuclear bombs will be used and everything will be destroyed. Prabhupada, third world is going to be there. What should we do? Prabhupada said, yes, just chant Hare Krishna. How should we prepare for it? Just chant Hare Krishna. What does Prabhupada? No, just chant Hare Krishna. Should we preach to people that third world war is going to come and then you take to Krishna consciousness? Prabhupada said, as it is, there are so many disasters. So it is not that those disasters themselves will make people take to Krishna consciousness. They may temporarily, but not permanently. So our preaching has to be through philosophy. Through philosophy and through experience of the sweetness of Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, through fear, we cannot create dedicated devotees who can practice for a sustained period of time. But that doesn't mean, all this doesn't mean that the punishments which are given in scripture are not true. They are true, but we have to select from the scripture that which is most conducive for bringing intelligent people to Krishna consciousness. So yes, people read, become devotees here in the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, even themselves become very sober. But we don't emphasize that. So that's why in the purport also, Srila Prabhupada doesn't talk about how, what are the different kinds of hell and how we suffer it. How if you give up spirituality, you suffer in this life itself. And then, so he's talking, very beautiful contrast Prabhupada does. First he says, okay, if you don't. So, first if we don't practice spirituality, we suffer in this life itself. And then he says, if we practice spirituality, and even if we fail, we'll benefit so much. Then how much more if we succeed? So, that's how a beautiful contrast, Prabhupada makes it seem as if it's a very logical and obvious choice for an intelligent person that one should practice Krishna consciousness. And then he says, why in spite of all these people are not practicing? Because they are being destroyed by the leaders. So, very bluntly, he says, the politicians are the demons. And then the politicians are giving hope that the problems of this world can be solved. Now, Prabhupada wrote this purport when India was just in the hope of getting independent and there was hope of economy development, 5-year plans and all those was coming up. Prabhupada was sort of trying to solve problems on economic problems on a tottering platform to solve all problems permanently by returning back to the solution. So in this way Prabhupada ends the purport on a positive and powerful note. So let's go over the purport now.
Yesterday you were telling the fanatic tenets of Islam, and we also see in India that Muslim population is increasing by far than Hindu population. Like percentage, 10 years ago the Muslims, I think twice Muslims are present now. Some statistics
Can you have the question in the next class? Sir, this will require some elaborate answer, and let us discuss something which will take away our sleep in the afternoon class.
Let's focus on some core philosophy here.
I'll discuss this. I still feel that point. You can mention it. So, purpose?
Human life is distinguished from animal life due to its heavy responsibilities. Those who are cognizant of these responsibilities and who work in their spirit are called suras, worldly persons. And those who are neglectful of these responsibilities or who have no information of them are called asuras, demons. Throughout the universe, there are only these two types of human beings. In the Rig Veda, it is stated that the suras always aim at the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord Vishnu and act accordingly. Their ways are as illuminated as the path of the sun.
So, asura is not just a species, it is a mentality. It is not that certain creatures with two horns coming out from the head and some teeth coming out from the face, from the mouth, they are asuras. If we see Krishna in the 16th chapter, he is describing the qualities of people. And he says these qualities are demoniac and these qualities are divine. So people who have these qualities, the demoniac qualities, are called as demons. Now of course there is also a bodily form called as Rakshas. But demoniac qualities are not the monopoly of that bodily form. And demoniac qualities are spread everywhere. So, there is Maharaja writes an article in BDT, who is a demon? So, we should not say like these demons are two horned creatures, jaws, teeth coming out of their mouth. He says, you know, your local politician could be a demon. You know, your grocery shop owner could be a demon. Your postman would be a demon. You could be a demon.
That is why I started with punches. So,
actually, it's a matter of quality. So, what does Prabhupada define a demon? It is one, human life is differentiated from animal life by responsibilities. So, we discuss what is responsibility. Responsibility means the ability to choose our responses. So, all of us, we get some stimulus from outside. And we have certain default responses which come from within our system. So we are to some extent pushed by our body. The animals are controlled by their body. So as soon as a cat sees a rat, immediately pounds at it. The cat cannot think, play the Kadesh. I'm fasting. So for it, a stimulus automatically produces a response. And a human being also has a physical body which is also governed by similar physical reflex actions and their mechanisms, but human being also has a higher consciousness in it. So for us also the instincts will act and they will also push us in particular directions, but we can counter push. And in fact developing the ability of counter pushing is the essential principle of spiritual life. The essential principle of spiritual life is not just labeling oneself as a Christian, as a Hindu, or even as a Krishna devotee. That's okay, but essentially, how much are we free from the animal nature? That's why Prabhupada always talks about spirituality in universal terms. Whether you are a Hindu, Muslim, or Christian, you are not the body, you are a soul. You are not the controller, you are the servant. Whether you are Hindu, Muslim, Christian, we have to go beyond the body here, just waiting, sleeping, making, defending. That's why we will discuss in a later class, you know. I gave a whole Brahmachari class in Chaupati. They asked me to say, are we Hindus or not? I have power pandas. I will discuss that later. So, it's a chintaketa. We are and we are not also. But the point is, whatever we are teaching is universal. Essentially, if anybody has to become truly spiritual advanced, whether he's a new age follower or a old age religion follower or a Zen Buddhist or a Shintoist or whatever, actually the person has to learn to counter the bodily impulses. And to the extent a person can learn to counter the bodily impulses, and the body's control over that person increases, and the soul's maturation starts expressing itself. So that is what responsibility is talking about. In current society, current Indian society, people talk of responsibility in terms of, you know, taking care of your son, taking care of your parents, getting your daughter married, getting your son settled, down in material existence, isn't it? Now, this is actually not a very high sense of responsibility. Because taking care of one's dependents at a bodily level is not even an animal species. So really, the responsibility of human being is to oneself learn to counter the bodily impulses and to train one's dependence to counter those bodily impulses. So, but this is the defining difference between human being. And it's actually to the extent we learn to counter bodily impulses, we come to the mode of goodness. And then when we develop divine impulses, divine attraction, then we transcend. We come to the spiritual level. So actually, there's animal level, human level, and divine level. So, the ability to control the basic impulses does not necessarily make us divine. Like yesterday we were discussing, the four regulative principles are not in the sense spiritual. They are basically about civilized human life. And then, from here, when we develop a positive attraction towards the eternal, then we become spiritual. So that's why those who are not in this sense, so Prabhupada says two things, those who are neglectful of the responsibilities or who have no knowledge of the responsibilities. Both of them are demons. Now, there is a difference between those two categories of demons. That means there are some people who are demoniac to the core and others who are demoniacs because of external influences. So some people may be atheists, even Mayavadis. The most Indians are under Mayavad influence. They are not hardcore Mayavadi. They will still go to the temple and go down for the deities. But they have heard of Indian philosophy, so they think they are Mayavadi. So they think that the world is much, but they still have attraction and devotion to the Lord. So like that, most people are not like intellectually convinced atheists and demons. No, they are just superficial like that because that's the way of society. So, Prabhupada, again, the definition of demon is so broad. Anybody who does not fulfill the responsibility of one life is a demon. And by that definition, most of us still have some demonic tendencies within us, but we also have our body impulses coming and dragging us. But Prabhupada says, who is a devata? Who is a divine person? Those who aim at the lotus feet of the Lord. You don't think those who are reaching the lotus feet of the Lord. So basically, you know, demoniac and divine is defined by our desires. Godly and ungodly is defined by our desires. Now we have our desires can be categorized into broad categories. We have our core essential desires and we have our peripheral superficial desires. That means what? So all of us, we are trying to become purified, we are trying to go back from back to body. But at the same time, sometimes our peripheral desires take control. And sometimes all of us get overcome by what we later look back and see, spells of madness. You know, why did I become lusty like that? Why did I become angry like that? Why did I become green like that? So, all this happens sometimes. You get overcome by the lower desires because they are still there. We are not cleansed them off. But as far as our defining desires of life are concerned, materialistic people, the aim of life is to fulfill their lower desires. So, demoniac people, they think the goal of life, like yesterday, Eglory Provostion, fulfilling the demands of senses is considered the goal of life. So, they are demoniac. But as devotees, we have developed, accepted a divine goal of life, but still the demoniac desire he sometimes overpowers.
Now, any questions about this? Let's go to the next paragraph. No? So now Srila Prabhupada will explain it. Yes.
No, that's why I said, what is our defining desire? As I said, we have central desire and we have peripheral desire. So the central desire, the desire which we normally cherish and want to nourish, is the desire to become purified and become devotees of Krishna and return back. But other desires also there, and sometimes certain circumstances, certain temptations, they bring those desires to the fore and then pulling those desires to the center of our lives. So that happens. Like we see, Kala Krishna Das is never considered to be a demon. He is a devotee, a wonderful devotee, but temporarily those peripheral desires caught hold of him and controlled him. So it may happen like that. So such a person is never considered a non-devotee. The devotee, but then not like a pure devotee. And that's why for people like us, our circumstances are very important. If you put in wrong circumstances, we can very easily succumb. And
today afternoon we discussed Ramayana. So one of the lessons from the Sugriva pastime is that Sugriva is a wonderful devotee, but when he was put into the tempting situation, the 4 months, maybe the rainy season, not a work. And he forgot his promise to Lord Ram and just became immersed in the Kalinjan. So we have to make sure that we put ourselves in good circumstances. And that's why when our devotee boys, when they get jobs, we try to insist on them, get a job where there is no discipline. Because association is overwhelming many times. Okay?
You can say not to have
to get
a good
but still? Sorry, your question is incomplete and too soft.
No, I am asking whether we can say condition not to complete the Krishna for desire, sir. We are not completely good, but still our desire, sir.
All of us are struggling against our tendencies. But generally speaking, if we are in good association and we have positive inspiration, and we have so many wonderful things to do for Krishna, then we don't have the time or the inclination left. Say, Vishwanatha Thakur in the purport of 2.71 describes very beautifully. He says, a sadhaka by his serious practice loses faith in his material desires. That is beautiful praise. He says, he loses faith in his material desires. What does that mean? That means, just like even now we have become devotees, still all the holdings are there. Massage holdings, purchase this, enjoy this, do this. But what has happened to us? We have lost faith in this world. But those people sit and enjoy and say, oh, I'll get this house, I'll get this car, I'll get this cell phone. So now just because we have become devotees, those holdings are not changed. The holdings are still there, but we have lost faith in those holdings. So like that, as we become serious devotees more and more, we practice Krishna consciousness seriously, we will lose faith in this material desire. Material desires will come, and then problem happens, but this will not be. I have tried this many times, and these are false promises. So, Prabhupada writes in the Prabhupada phrases indirectly, Prabhupada says, although the desires may come, the inclination to fulfill the desires is no longer there. The desires come, but the inclination to fulfill the desires is no longer there. So that was in Apurva Manava Silapatishtam. It says that verse it says always full, never always filling, never filling. The ocean is always filling and still it is never full. So like that a devotee, he is always material desires keep coming from all sides, but he doesn't get access.
This is on the platform of fear or it's not certainly not on the platform of realization?
Well, both it is. We should also be aware of the consequences of the wrongdoing. But also, it's like the Bhagavad Gita, if you compare with the Bible is a book of commandments. The Bhagavad Gita is a book of choices and consequences. Krishna is not forcing Arjuna, you have to do this. Like, you do this, this will be the consequence. You do this, this will be the consequence. Then you say what you want. Machitta dharva durgani mat prasada tarishyati. Atachetta ahankara na shoshyati vinanshyati. If you become conscious of me, you will pass over all obstacles by my grace. If however you act out of ego, not hearing me, you will be lost.
And this is like a summary mark. So sometimes people ask, where is the spread Krishna consciousness there in the Leela? So this was in 1858. Machittaha, become conscious, sarva durgani, all obstacles, mat pratada tarishyati, we pass over all obstacles and migraines. So, we are giving choices and consequences. So basically, how we advance is, that as we become, tattvat sanjayate jnanam, as our lifestyle becomes more satvic, then we become illuminated by wisdom. And the choices that are there in front of us, the consequences of the choices become clear and worse. If I enter this uncertainty, what is going to happen? If I stick to Krishna consciousness, what is going to happen? And when the consequences become clear, then the choice also becomes clear. So the nature and the mode of passion and ignorance is, it obscures the vision of the consequences. And once the vision of consequences is obscured, then the self-gratification choice always appears more attractive. Because it's easy, it's instantly pleasing. But then, the long run changes. Dukkha yona yarevate. So that's why, if we cultivate knowledge and we cultivate the mode of goodness, then our own vision, inner vision of the consequences of our choices will become clear. So we will see both things. If I do this, so many problems will come up. And if I do this, then so many good things will come up. Therefore, let me choose this.
Yeah. It all appears to be on the intellectual platform. It all, it's you know, the coming potency comes. And then we will not be able to distinguish all. So, what is the safe platform for this?
Good question. All this is on the intellectual platform. What is the safe platform? Jivaswami in the Sandarbha explained that in the sadhaka stage, it is the intelligence which keeps the sadhaka on the spiritual platform. On the siddha stage, it is the priti, it is the love which will keep on the spiritual platform. Till then, it is the intelligence just keeping on the spiritual platform. Now, this intelligence is not just the intelligence of right and wrong. It is not the intelligence of consequences. This is one level. As you rightly pointed out, what I spoke just now was the jnana level. You know, when in the 14th chapter, the three modes of mental nature are described, the concluding verses, the pre-concluding, penultimate verses, Mamchi Yoga Vicharena, Bhakti Yoga in a state, this is the last one, 1427. So by unbreaking Bhakti Yoga, one can transcend the three modes. The Chakravarti Pad in his purport to that verse, there is a question, that if we are under the influence of the three modes, then that influence is going to break our emotional sense, isn't it? If I am influenced by the world of passion, passion will not allow me to think of Krishna. So it seems to be like a vicious circle. Krishna is saying, by unbreaking the emotional service, we will go beyond the modes. And it is the modes which are breaking our emotional service. So then how do we actually break free? How can we practice unbreakable devotional service when we are under the influence of the modes and then go beyond the modes? So he explains very beautifully. He says that this unbreakable devotional service, if one tries to do it at the level of jnana, one cannot do it unless one is sattva guna. Therefore, when one is sattva guna, then one's jnana is very clear. Therefore, he says that this unbreakable devotional service for sadhaka is based on his guru nishtha and his guru seva. So what is the guru nishtha and guru seva? That if I do this, it will please my spiritual master. If I do this, it will please my spiritual master. So intellectually, you do not immediately see what's wrong. Very fine, there is no gratification. I can do it secretly, I can hide and get away with it. But, I know my spiritual master is doing this. So, at our level, but even to understand that this is my spiritual master, so he is my spiritual master, also requires some intelligence. But that is, intelligence which is much more connected with the heart, than it is just dry intelligence. So that's why, the consequences we are talking about is, not just the simple reactions or the spiritual rate, it's the displeasure of the spiritual master. So based on that, you see Prabhupada's early disciples, what kind of conditioning they had as compared to us, and what kind of empty situation they were living in as compared to us. But still they were able to transcend it all because they have such a strong desire to please them. Anything they were ready to do rather than displease Prabhupada, they would rather die than displease Prabhupada. They don't want to do that. under any circumstances. So, we have to have that attraction. Prasanga madhyaram pasham, atmanha kavayogin. So, eva sadhu shukruto, moksha dwaram pavatam. And if you have an attachment to the spiritual master, that attachment can untie, or not just untie, cut the ropes of attachment to our worldly desires. Okay? Yes. Of course, I am speaking all this, otherwise it is very easy to analyze. But when it comes to practice, we need the mercy of devotees. So I need the prayers and blessings of all of you also, so that I can practice what I am speaking. But it's a challenge for all of us. And by helping each other, we can overcome these challenges.
Is it what you described now, is it the same? What Krishna says in 18.66 and when one is cleared of all sins, then you can perform nishtha.
Yes, very much. See, that is a nice 7.29. Krishna is saying, papam janana punya karma. His question is that at one level Krishna is saying that when you become free from all sinful reactions, say ajante mam prakataha, you can practice bhakti with determination. On the other hand, at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna said, just surrender to me. And even if you have sins, I will protect you from this. So, our Acharya described that actually this is, Krishna is analytically explaining the 7th chapter, but by the 18th chapter, his compassion is overflowing. And he says, actually, even if you are sinful, just surrender. The example that is given is, now mother trains the child. Now you have to respond to nature. You should go to the washroom and respond to nature. But the child still dirties his clothes. And the mother says, unless you clean yourself, you don't come to me. Mother is annoyed with the child. And the child is extremely helpful. I don't know how to clean myself. Mother says, come, I'll clean you. So that is Krishna in 87:29. He says, you first clean yourself, you first become pure, then you come to me. And you know, I don't know how to become pure. Come, I'll be able to do this. So that's the sweetness of Krishna. So yes, the principle is that anybody can start bhakti from any level. But if you have sustained bhakti, you do have to come to the mode of goodness. As long as we are influenced by the modes of passion and ignorance, our bhakti will be a struggle. You see, tada rastamo bhava, kama lobha deyasche, cheta ete rana vidham, titam satre, prasidati. That prasidati, that joyfulness in bhakti, will come when the Raja and Tama influence are gone away and we have become steady humans. And that's why our morning program is very important. Our morning program forces us to be in the mode of goodness. Now that 4.5 hours becomes 4.5, 5 hours, you can't sit in one place or do anything. From the materialistic point of view, there's no tangible product coming up. See, as I was telling yesterday, Brahmana and Kshatriya, a Brahmana is dashed. And anybody comes, a new class, if nobody comes, they just will be reading. Kshatriya wants to make tangible things happen. So we have both a Brahmana nature and a Kshatriya nature. The Kshatriya nature is a little bit more in the passion, Brahmana nature is more in goodness. So throughout the day we give expression to our Kshatriya nature. Do this, delegate this, manage this, control this, do this firefighting, solve this problem, get these things done. But then the passion has a very strong tendency to go out of control. That's why the morning program forces us to be ready. And the morning program is like our strong hook to the mode of goodness. If you become our morning program, then the mode of goodness does not have much scope in our life. Because otherwise our lives are so fast. And to a large extent, that is how it will flow of our life. Because we are a preaching movement, and the typical goodness life within ISKCON will be that of a pujari. Because pujari, everything is regulated. This time you have to do this offering, this time you have to take bath, this time you have to do this. But preaching is not like that. You know, somebody asks one question, you have to spend 1 hour. So counseling does a problem here, you have to spend several hours. So to some extent, which is like it's not so easy to be in goodness. Although we try our best to be. But the very nature of preaching is that there is a lot of unpredictability in it. So the only predictable thing which we can keep in our life is our morning program. And that will keep us in goodness. And of course, addition to that is our karma card. That also forces us. Because we may not be able to daily read because of the unpredictability of our schedules. But weekly basis, at least we can make sure that we read. So when we talk about balance, you know, when we talk about balance, often we get frustrated in trying to create balance in our life.
because we expect one static formula for balancing our life. You know, every day, okay, 1 hour I do reading, every day maybe 2 hours I will do some management, 2 hours I will do preaching, and just try to, you know, micro plan our life. But that doesn't work because we are not God.
We can't expect life to work according to our plan.
But the other extreme is, oh, my plans don't work, I'm not planning.
If you don't plan, then Maya will plan for us.
Because what happens if you don't plan? If you don't plan, then we don't have any immediate pressing engagement on us. We often choose the path of least resistance. That means, we have so many things to do, so we get pressurized, and then most of the problems are temporarily fought off. Now, should I read, or should I call and follow some boy? Should I respond to my emails? Should I take some go and meet my counselor?
So, if you don't have a plan, then by default we choose the path of least resistance.
So therefore, it's good to have a plan, but we can't have a micro-controlled plan. So the example of balance is balance in motion. It's like when we are driving a cycle or a bike. Cycle, the balance stage of a two-wheeler is when it is vertical. But if you are taking a turn, then the balance stage is a tilted stage, isn't it? If we stay straight, then we unbalance, it will create a problem. So we tilt it, and by tilting it, then we stay balanced. And after we have taken the turn, again we come straight. Again we have taken a turn, again we tilt on the right, on the other side. So, now all of us, we do it expertly when we are riding a two-wheeler, because we have learned that art. So life is all about dynamic balance. We can't have static balance in our life, because life is not static. So sometimes if you are going by a road, okay, the road ends over, then you have to go left. Then again you have to go right, because you know the direction. Okay, this is the direction which I go. Therefore, if I get unbalanced, even if I go in the apparently another direction, I come back. So that's why our weekly karma card, it gives us a lot of direction. This is the way I am supposed to go.
In a week I have to read this much, in a week I have to hear this much, in a week I have to do this much service.
So, you may not be able to continuously go straight. Sometimes you have to go, sometimes you have to go, U-turn also. But then we keep on going in the right direction. That's how we can rise to the mode of goodness. Yeah, Swami Tarek. Yes, sir.
We understand certain manuals or certain difficulties in our spiritual life. And there are many of them, which we face time to time, and something we are common at a certain time. So how do we deal with those amitas situations? I want to say, how do we plan to overcome those amitas?
Actually, this will become a whole class. I feel embarrassed to think of it, because I am studying the anarthas. But suffice it to say that regarding our anarthas, we should never become overwhelmed by them. We should never become overwhelmed. Imagine if a boxing match is going on. And two boxers are fighting. And one boxer punches and just throws the horse. And he comes down. And what should we do? If you turn and look at his coach, the coach will come on, get up, fight! If he turns and looks at the other boxer only, get a
decision. Like that, isn't it? So, the mind is like the other boxer, and we have the boxer. The mind knocks us down.
And then we ask the mind, can I really overcome that? Never!
So, the real problem is that you don't be concerned the mind when you are overcome by the mind.
See, the same mind first makes us succumb to the anarthas, and the same mind demoralizes us after succumbing to the anarthas. Therefore, we need to, if we just keep getting influenced by the mind, then we will never be able to fight. So, one important thing is never get demoralized. Demoralization is also a trick of Maya. Just as temptation is a trick of Maya, demoralization, discouragement is also a trick of Maya. The Ravana and Sita also determined not to even look at Ravana. So what did Ravana do? He used Vidyujvala and he created an artificial head of Ravana. And he brought to that head and he gave an archer bow of Ram refute in front of you. See, you are rejecting me from this mortal, I have already killed it. She was completely heartbroken by that. I know she was still hesitating. Not how Ravana was gloating right now around you. But then, Ravana was called to the assembly because actually the real Ravana was there and he was about to attack. Then, Vibhishan's wife came and told him, "That's what Sita, actually this is best of luck. Ravana cannot take it. Ravana is alive, it's so well to attack the Ravana's wife." And then, Sita's morale again came back. So, like that, it's like Ravana represents lust, Ravana represents illusions. So, Maya will create three illusions which will try to break our morale. And Vibhishan's wife is a devotee, so she represents our devotee friends. Our devotee friends will restore our morale. But at the most important, even if they are overcome by anarthas, we should not lose our morale. And regarding specifically making a plan to overcome them, then we can see whatever it is that gives us strength in bhakti and try to do that more. So it can be chanting, it can be hearing, it can be reading, it can be deity worship. So by doing the strength-giving activities of our bhakti more and more, we will eventually get the strength to overcome the negatives. So, often we make our commitments more in terms of negatives than positives. I will never do this other thing. But you know, that doesn't bring any strength to us. Rather, we should make our commitments in terms of positives. I will do this all the time. Irrespective of whether I am able to avoid this wrong thing or not, I will make sure that I do this. Because as I said, when the space of madness come upon us, you know, it's very difficult for us to control ourselves at that time. But the spirits of madness are not it's like a ghost haunting us. The ghost doesn't haunt us 24 hours. So it comes for a few minutes, makes us do insane things and goes away. So we may not be able to stop that, although we should surely try our best to stop that. But within the remaining time what we do? So the remaining time is the intensified emotional service. Now I know this anartha is there, so let me chant for extra long. Let me make a plan to take you to the house or whatever. Then gradually, rather than just being the anatta conscious, you know, we are increasing our Krishna consciousness. And eventually, it's like the anatta may be stronger than us right now, but if we are increasing our Krishna consciousness, gradually it becomes strong. And then we will overcome it. So two things, one becomes demoralized, and the second thing is, try to increase the activities that increase our strength in Krishna consciousness. And we can overcome it. Friends, we had a question. Yes, what will nourish the faith in our Guru? One practical thing is hearing about the spiritual master, hearing from the spiritual master and hearing about the spiritual master. So both are important. And when we do that, that itself nourishes our faith. And especially if we can hear about the interactions between the spiritual master and the devotees, that helps us a lot. But ultimately, the relationship is for service. The more we serve, the more we feel the presence and the pleasure of the spiritual master. And the more we make spiritual advancement. So on this topic, I think I was much more qualified than you to speak. Let's add some comments to this.
Yeah, relationship with the spiritual masters for service. The Vyadhya Sarva, because we hear, we can have the Mohanada, Bhushaka Hina Krishna, Vishaya Padma. That Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, in this awareness commentary in this verse, where he explains that we should consider the order of the spiritual master is our life and soul. And this was the verse that very much inspired Srila Prabhupada to travel to the West and fulfill the mission of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. This verse, Vyatma Sanyatma Kaputir, was like a turning point in the life of Srila Prabhupada, in which he fixed the order of his spiritual master is his compass, his soul star, his life and soul. And I've heard it said also by senior devotees that we should worship the order of the spiritual master on the altar of our heart. This is a very nice meditation. And this instruction given by Guru is a great boon, a great benediction. And it's the most valuable asset. And we should worship that instruction. Because His Grace Chaitanya Charitamrita so rightly is explaining that it is by Guru Nishtha, Guru Bhakti, being fixed with the Buddha's feet of Guru, that we can overcome our ignorances and move forward in Krishna consciousness.
So one question he already asked about the past. The second one was, he was saying that the experience of desires, and he said the spirits of the anatta, the desires come in. So if we have experience of devotees facing the situation, that can we say that the devotee is not properly engaged in positive engagement services, or if he's facing a... Because one thing is patience is required when... Because the process also takes time, and the anatta also takes time to wait off. It will come back, and the intensity may be more and may become lesser in that sort of way. So,
the devotee is facing this situation again and again. So the most serious is for him to be taken out of tempting situations. Because even if the anatta has come, unless there is a gateway to express the temptations, person is forced to keep it at the mental level. And Prabhupada said in one lecture, no one devotee writes to Prabhupada saying that, no, I am being troubled very much by lust. So Prabhupada says, if lusty thoughts come in the mind, that is no problem. But if you act on the lusty thought, that is a big problem. So thoughts coming, and that literally Prabhupada is a very brilliant definition of intelligence. He says that our thoughts, when we contemplate on them, they go into desires. The desires go into intentions. And intentions go into actions. So intelligence means to kill the thoughts before they go into actions. Thoughts will come, it's best if you kill them at the level of thoughts only. Otherwise, if they become desires, kill them at the level of desires. And even if they become intentions, at that time it's very difficult to do them. But if there is no facility over there to fulfill those desires, then the intentions can also be killed over a period of time. You see in that 8th text of Brahmacharya, Shravanam Kirtanam Keli, Prekshanam Bhuja Bhasanam, Sankalpo Adhyadvayasya, Kriya Nivritti Revacha. So first Shravanam Kirtanam.
This is not Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, Shravanam Kirtanam something else.
So Shravanam Kirtanam, to hear, to talk, Keli, that is performing pastimes, to dallying with women. Shravanam Kirtanam Keli, Prekshanam, glancing lusty at women. Bhuja Bhasanam, Bhuja Bhasanam is?
Talking in secluded places.
So that, see, Shravanam Kirtan, all this, the thoughts will start coming. But then Sankalpa, that is, it becomes a desire. Adhyavasayasya, that people start endeavoring, that is intention. And Kriya Nivritti, which one engagement. So, from the thoughts to the actions, there is a significant distance. But to the extent the temptation is easily available to us, the distance becomes lesser and lesser. Therefore, we create obstacles between the sadhaka and the gateway to the fulfillment of the temptation. The more obstacles we can create, that is one advantage of brahmacharya life. Even if the desires come, one doesn't have the facility to fulfill the desires in life. But of course, if one doesn't fight the desires, eventually one will fulfill them in an ugly way, which is not at all good for the ashram and good for the individual also. But in general, if we can avoid tempting situations for that devotee, then that helps him to not become extremely agitated or to not fulfill the desire. Like the qualities of the Brahmana, Shamo Dama Tapashanchan, Shanti Rajyam Yamasa, Jnanam Vijnanam Astikyam, Brahma Karma Sabhavi. So Shama and Dama, Shama refers to mental peacefulness and Dama refers to sense control. So it's described that ideally a Brahmana should control his mind itself. So that his mind doesn't become agitated by material desires. But even if the mind becomes agitated, the Brahmana should do at least control the senses. That means that even in the mind is agitated, but it doesn't act on it. So that example is given that if we are in a room and we have a very precious smell with us, and we know that the thief outside, ready to steal it. So what we will do is lock the room, chase the room, hold the room and never open the room. So basically that's like, we know we have Krishna in here, so the room is like our consciousness. And you know Krishna is there, Jada Krishna is there. But just outside this room, keep a Maya is there. Wants to steal at any opportunity. So what we do is, we fix our mind, we fix our intelligence, we fix our heart, we fix our life on Krishna. And don't let our consciousness go anywhere else. So, but if accidentally the room is left open, as soon as the room is left open, people bang on the door to open and come inside. And what do we do at that time? Oh, please come in, take the chair, it's all for you. We bang from inside, you know, push it back and close it. So Shama is like locking the door. But accidentally the door is left open, then we have to Dhamma. Dhamma means control physically. So the desires come in, but we control them physically. That is Dhamma. So both are required. So to some extent we have to assist the devotees in creating conducive circumstances. So the difference between a Tanishtha Adhikari authority and a Madhyama Adhikari authority, there is a Maharaj described very beautifully. A Kanishtha Adhikari authority is concerned with justice. A Madhyama Adhikari authority is concerned with compassion. Even Uttama Adhikari authority is concerned with compassion. That means, Kanishtha Adhikari authority, what happens? The devotee has done the wrong, the disciplinary action has to be taken place. So, and it's true, it has to be done. You know, one time when the devotee asked the Prabhupada, Harishwati was telling this past time, that Prabhupada is some devotees go away from Krishna consciousness. General attitude was that, you know, in this world, that person was in Maya, that's why he went away. So it was like the whole blame is put on that person. So Prabhupada said, that if somebody goes away from Krishna lotus feet, that person's blame is 50%, those who are guiding him, that person's blame is 50%. That means 50%. So, you know, we can't just, you know, there is a legal terms, what is called as blaming the victim. You know, a man rapes a woman, and then the woman, you raped me, you only tempted me. When you blame the victim itself, which is not done like that. So if a devotee is falling into Maya repeatedly, then it shouldn't happen that, yes, certainly the devotee is to be blamed. But a more advanced authority, it isn't all to just do justice. You know, he has done this wrong, he should be punished. The devotee, the advanced authority thinks, you know, what am I doing wrong in providing support to this devotee? In what way is my support, my love, my guidance deficient because of which this devotee is becoming neglected? And then the devotee authority sees, maybe I can engage him in this way, maybe I can encourage him in this way, maybe I can do this, maybe I can do that. By which he will become stronger and he will overcome it. So we need disciplinary action within our movement to maintain standards. But if you only have disciplinary action, that will not be enough. We will eventually alienate devotees. Because everybody has defects. So we also have to create support systems for them by which devotees can combat these, they can become stronger and combat these enemies. So generally after providing both, you know, we provide them protective circumstances and then we provide them facilities to become stronger in the person's spiritual life. If in spite of providing both of these, still the devotee is repeatedly succumbing, then maybe the devotee has to go to a more appropriate ashram. But that need not be something just the first course, that should be the last course of action. The devotee can even as it is, conduce the circumstances as possible. Okay. So, let's go to the second paragraph now. Intelligent human beings who would like to read?
Intelligent human beings always remember that the soul of faith is in the form after an evolution of many millions of years in the cycle of transmigration. The metaphor is sometimes compared to a ocean. The human body is compared to a solid wood, designed especially to cross this ocean. The very scriptures that Acharya's are saying to teach us are compared to expert boatmen. The facilities the human world, facilities in the human world are compared to favorable beaches that help the boat drive smoothly to its desired destination. If with all these facilities the human being does not utilize his life for self-realization, he must be considered Atma, the killer of the soul. The Upanishad wants in clear terms that the killer of the soul is destined to enter into the darkest region of ignorance to suffer perpetually.
The second paragraph
is about the second paragraph of the book.
The killer of the soul, Atma. Now this Atma, this is Prabhupada describes this in 11:20-17. In the 11th canto, verses chapters 7-29 are what is called also very beautiful chapters. Lord Krishna is instructing on that. And one of the sweetest sections of the Bhagavad, of course, I think I'm compared to the 10th canto. Now, Uddhava asked one question, and Krishna says, actually, Arjuna had asked this question also to me. But there are the battlefields, I answered briefly. I'll answer in detail.
So, it's very sweet.
So this particular chapter is called a pure emotional service. So in this chapter, this particular verse comes that Nardeha Madhyam Sulabham Sudurlabham Klavam Sukalpam Guru Karna Dharam Mayanu Kulena Nabhasya Deritam Kuman Bhavadim Natavet Atmaha. So this Prabhupada is correlating that word for the Atmaha. What is the meaning of Atmaha? The killer of the soul. That, so sometimes certain words are used so one word may be used in one place, but its meaning may be in another place. So the Acharya takes the meaning and explains it to us. So in this analogy, what are the parallels in the analogy? What is compared to what? But ocean is compared to?
But in the world? Solid ball?
Acharya is compared to what?
Captain.
And?
Yeah,
the pieces are compared to very pictures. So interesting, what is the word Guru Karana Dharam? Karana Dharam is what? Karana Dharam. One who catches the ear.
That is the role of the Guru, to catch the ear of the disciple. Hey, you are going in the wrong direction. Bring him back. Guru Karana Dharam.
And it's very interesting, what is it? Actually, when they were coming from the station here, so they would be telling that you can go by boat also to Mayapur. But when you go by boat, it takes almost 6-7 hours. If you are coming back, it will take only 4 hours. That's because when you are going by boat, you are going against the current. Coming by coming with the current. So actually, in an ocean, the current is very important. The current is of course called the flow of water and the flow of the rivers. So when we are practicing spiritual life, even when we have a good boat, we have a good captain, it's very important that we catch the favorable breezes. If we are in unfavorable breezes, then the effort becomes much, much, much more. So that's why Maya Anukulena Nabhasvadeetam. Nabhasva means winds. Maya Anukulena, favorable. The winds are favorable to me. So when we, now what does it mean by these favorable winds? Just that the favorable winds push the boat in the right direction. The Vedic literature push us in the right direction towards Krishna. How the Vedic literature push us in the right direction? By creating the desire to serve Krishna and Guru Krishna. On the other hand, if we read worldly literature, if we engage in worldly gossip, then they create the opposite current. They create the desires to enjoy the gratification. And if we are in that circumstance, then it's very difficult to practice Krishna consciousness. No. In fact, the more we are exposing ourselves to worldly stimuli, worldly environment, worldly literature, the more everything runs down our conscience. It creates certain desires. And the more we make our own work hard, Ravindra Sarupro, in his book Endless Love, there's an article called How I Was Saved from Being Saved. How I Was Saved from Being Saved. So being saved is a typical Christian phrase. What is that meaning? That when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, by becoming baptized. Baptism is the equivalent of initiation. Then you are saved. So when he was in a school, regularly, he was in a Baptist school. So then regularly they would have on the weekends priest would come and he would, all of us are born sinful and we are such degraded people. We hate our parents, we hate our neighbors, we envy our friends, and ultimately we hate God. And because of that we are all supposed to go to hell. But Jesus Christ is so kind. And he has really taken all our sins for us. All that we have to do is just accept him as a savior. He accepted. And
we'll
be saved. So who wants to be saved?
And so everyone will
raise their hand. So he says, so all this 7, 8, 10, 12 year old children. And everyone will. So when the Sadhu says, somehow, I would never feel like that. Although every day, you know, practically all the boys went. But what I observed was, that those boys after being saved, for a few days would be different. But after that, they would just come back to the normal sense. And there would not be much transformation. Then, when they introduced Krishna consciousness, and then, actually, in other words of Krishna consciousness, he had a dramatic transformation. Then eventually, he was invited for a lecture in the Christian seminary in Philadelphia. So, actually, they had their purpose for inviting them also. What was their purpose? To give them, because their goal, actually, America trains Christian missionaries to come to India. And literally, you know, instead of just showing from capability level, something like 2 million missionaries in India. Can you imagine? 2 million. 20 lakhs. No, you don't have 2,000 brahmacharis in this cult. So, how much more? Everyone has to sacrifice and teach. So, they train these preachers and then they come to India and they want to deliver the pagans. Heathens or pagans. They're just like in the Vedic culture, those who don't follow the Vedic culture are called Diksha and Yavana. And that they call those who don't accept Jesus heathens and pagans. so the head of the seminary, head called Randeswarup Prabhu, just to give his students an advanced glimpse of what you will meet in India. So he invited you to come and give a lecture. So he gave a lecture and at the end of the lecture, he talked about universal principles, purification of our chanting of the holy name, which was simple language. But when he started talking about 4 elements, so many people became very apprehensive. But then, after the whole talk got over, then most of the people went away, a few boys stayed around. Now all of these are supposed to become priests in the future. So within a few minutes, just while they were talking, several of them started taking cigarettes out to smoke. And then he was a little taken away. He just casually asked one of the boys, "It's so difficult for us, you know, to give up smoking?" So Ranjit Sarup was there. I was shocked by the reply, and I was shocked even more by the vehemence. Vehemence means frustration or anger, frustrated anger, with which the reply was given. If only I could take a girl out on Saturday night, I wouldn't have to smoke this damn thing. It's terrible. You know, yeah, he started thinking. You know, it is called to be a brahmachari, but there's never such frustration. So actually what has happened is, in the Christian church, there are three main divisions. The Catholic church, the Protestant church and the Orthodox church. So Orthodox is mostly the Russian area. So in the Protestant and Orthodox, they have already allowed married priests. They have allowed priests to be ordained even if they are married. But traditionally Jesus was celibate. Most of the apostles were celibate. The Catholic church is trying to continue the tradition of having only celibates ordained as priests. And so Pope John Paul II was the earlier pope. He insisted. He had a nice governance. No to sex is a yes to God. No to sex is a yes to God. It's a very beautiful way of putting it. He says, you want to say, yes, God, I want to surrender to you, I want to offer my life to you. So a tangible way in which you express that yes to God in your life is by saying no to sex. So, but although by his charisma, people were accepting it, but still, the desires were strong. So then he started inquiring a little bit from their life. You know, why were they having so much frustration? Then he inquired, he was appalled. He said, although they were supposed to be celibates and they were living in a monastery, but there's practically nothing spiritual about the monastery. There's having classes in the morning and the evening, and most of the day they were free. And in their monastery itself, there was television, there were magazines, there were radios, and there was nothing spiritual about their diet. They were eating meat and everything. And then he said, and I heard that I felt like her. He said, if somebody is watching television, somebody is reading newspaper, somebody is hearing mundane music, somebody is eating meat, and on top of that he is totally celibate.
It's simply torture. It's simply torture. Because all these things are created Rajoguna, and then after having Rajoguna coming in from all directions, hey, I told these elements come to Rajoguna. It's not possible.
So,
he said, I just fed. I should take all of them out and make them, all the people, and make them chant and dance. Then they'll forget about the Saturday night girl. But they had no opportunity for that. So he said, I felt so fortunate and grateful to Prabhupada. He's a grahastha. But so he told them that how grahasthas also follow his principles. So then they heard this, his acting worse than the celibacy was. So we realized that, you know, without the hierarchy is the Nima, for controlling the lower taste, this becomes torture. So therefore the fire of previous point is Maya Anukulane Nabasvekari Nabasvekaritam. It is very important for us to be situated amidst the favorable places. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Charanata Goswami, when he asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu instructions in the announced order, the first thing he said is Gramya Varta na Shunite, Gramya Varta na Hikarite. So that is, avoid unfavorable places. So sometimes we may use, if we feel like knowing our current affairs is useful for preaching, yes, it is useful. But, you know, we can get to know our current affairs from others. We don't have to read newspapers ourselves. Unless it's specifically essential for our service. So, Jayadvaita Bharata gave us a series of seminars. Preaching through the news. You know, using current affairs to preach. He said the first principle of preaching through the news is, don't read newspapers. He said, how can you preach if you don't read newspapers? He says, no, what happens is, if you read newspapers, you get so overwhelmed by the current affairs that you lose the spiritual perspective. But you just hear, okay, from somebody, okay, this has happened, that has happened. And then, because you are distanced from that, you can have a spiritual perspective on the situation. And then you can comment on it. So even if you want to use current affairs for our preaching, there's no need for us to read newspapers. And there are some websites which give some headlines of the daily news. Those of you are required, you can just get those headlines. And you are aware of situations. And Gaurapuru had come to Pula, he was sitting over the cricket patch. So, you know, he said that, you know, even if there is no, there are no Shauna Krishna inquiring, there are many Sutta Goswamis who want to speak. In devotee community also. You know, India won, India lost, this happened, that. There are many people who will tell us these things, even if we don't ask about it. So therefore, we don't have to go out of our way unless there is a specific service involved. And then also we can keep it minimum. So that's why, right? Maya anukul namasvateritam. Favorable things are very important. Otherwise it becomes very difficult. See, as it is, we have so much conditioning. And we increase the hard work for ourselves by having unfavorable things. Yes. How during our regulated devotions, how do you understand that you are advancing?
In the beginning, we can know because it is,
external tangible transformations are there in the beginning, but as we advance, the transformations are more internal. And they may not be so tangible externally. But we can see that, generally speaking, if our commitment to serve Krishna is increasing, that is a sign of advance. As well known pastime, Srila Kirtipo tells it, that when he was traveling with Srila Prabhupada, whenever Prabhupada would leave an airport, the devotees would be dancing and crying. And whenever he would arrive at an airport, the devotees would be dancing and crying. And all the jewelry has so much love for Krishna, for Srila Prabhupada. And I have no love for Prabhupada. So one day Prabhupada noticed he was looking a little melancholy, he said, well, something is wrong. Prabhupada was a sharp. So then he told Prabhupada, no, I have no love for Prabhupada smiled. And he said, all those jewelry are dancing, but you are serving me. Prabhupada considered service, practical commitment to service, itself as a sign of advancement. So if they are becoming committed to our service, we can know that we are advancing. We may not see, but and over a period of time we also see. You know, when we go to dhams, we feel an attraction to the dhams. When we go for yatras, we feel attraction to the Vaishnavas. We feel attraction to taking darshan of those holy places. So it's like a tree which is growing. You can't see the
tree grows on a daily or over daily or overnight basis. But over a period of years, you can see. Yes, sir. Come in. Just a minute. You would like to make a comment? It's long. Hi. Where is the mic?
His father is Mahavishnu Goswami, the late Mahavishnu Goswami. He's a very nice example in this regard. Because sometimes devotees say, when we first joined, it seems like we're advancing very fast. But now it seems like we're going nowhere. We're just maintaining. So Maharaj says, actually, it seems like we're just maintaining, but actually, because we're in the process of Krishna consciousness, which is very, very powerful. Morning program, 16 rounds, pouring in the principles, reading Prabhupada's books, preaching, and acting in the sankirtan movement. We're actually advancing even faster than when we first joined, but we just don't perceive it. And he gives a very nice example. When you're in an airplane, I don't know how many of us here have flown in a flight. Can I see show of hands, those who have flown? Okay, some have flown, some have not. So when you go in an airport, you get on the plane, you're on the runway. And the plane starts moving on the runway to take off. And it goes faster, 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 it's so fast. It's faster than all the highways. You're going twice as fast as the freeways. So fast, you know, you think go fast, Pune on Bombay Highway, but no, this is twice as fast, three times. Flying in the sky. And then you look down and the houses start getting small, the cars are looking like ants, and then the buildings are smaller and smaller. You're high in the air above the clouds, and then plane 30,000 feet starts to level off. And then, bing bong, you can take off your seatbelts now. The air hostesses will be serving your meal, and we hope you enjoy your flight. And then people start walking around, and then you look out the window and you just see like some clouds below. You read your Bhagavad Gita or something. It's very peaceful. And you look outside and it doesn't seem like you're going very fast. It seems like you're just kind of hanging in the sky.
Great example.
The reality is you're moving even faster high in the sky than when you were on the runway down on the road. So Krishna consciousness is like that. When we first start, it seems like we're moving very fast. But then when we're practicing later, you know, it seems like nothing is happening. But actually, we're progressing just as fast, but more fast.
Related to the same question, so it is important to quantify how much you are progressing, but isn't it discussable? Like, if you know that you are advancing, or if you compare that, okay, I was at this point, now I'm at this point, or maybe there's some tendency to compare with others also. So doesn't that temper our you know, enthusiasm? Sometimes we become pumped up that, you know, okay, I've advanced. So how do you reconcile these two?
Good question. If we don't evaluate whether they are advancing or not, then we will not know. But if we do evaluate, we will become proud. That's why always our evaluation should be in comparison with the standard, not the scriptural standard, not the common standard around us. Sometimes once in a year we fast from Yajna Ekadashi. I fasted Nirjal. But you know, we have Sarvabhumanatha Goswami
doing Nirjal for 2 days every 3 days. It's not 1 to 3 days.
So when we compare the scriptural standards, then we understand that we have a long way to go. In fact, the true sign of spiritual advancement is that the more a devotee understands that he is advanced, the more he also recognizes how much more I have to advance. That's like, initially we think, oh, I just shared 6 months, I will become pure devotee.
But then, after we practice, then we understand how many impurities I have. And then we realize I have to practice much more. So that way, it's like we are climbing up a mountain. You know, we should see how much I have climbed up. So that we are aware that we keep close. At the same time, it also a long way to go. So that the scriptural standards are like the mountain peaks. That's where we have to go. And we should be aware that that's where we have to go. And as far as comparing with equals is concerned, you know, we should know that it's a lifetime marathon. We may be ahead temporarily, but all of us will have our weak moments. And if we become proud and gloat over other weaknesses, you know, we will not be helped when we need help. So rather, if we feel that somebody is falling back, we should help them, encourage them, because we know that that actually we will meet them. So Bhakti Maharaj said, humility is not a part of bhakti, it is the heart of bhakti. Very beautiful. It is not a part of bhakti, it is the heart of bhakti. So, therefore, in our spiritual advancement is genuine and substantial. We not only understand that we are advancing, we also understand how much more we have to go. And that keeps us humble. Please.
So let's say you are successful and you attain the spiritual world. So even in the spiritual world, is it that your consciousness keeps on increasing indefinitely, or I'm just trying to think.
In the spiritual world also, Krishna consciousness is dynamic. So now, does the consciousness keep increasing? Yes, in one sense, because there is also some more in the Kalamba. There's union and separation. So when there is separation, the hankering for Krishna increases more and more. And when there is union, there is great joy. But again, so there is dynamism, even in the spiritual world. And in that sense, because of dynamism, Krishna's attraction, our attraction for Krishna keeps increasing. Yes, it is. But the difference is that in the spiritual world, there is no maya to drag us down. So there is no fear of falling down.
Hare Krishna. Let me say another comment in regards to this concept that if we analyze our spiritual advancement, then the danger is that we may become puffed up. So I'd like to illustrate this point where the story happened in my life. I was living in Radha Gopinath Mandir, Chopati. And at that time, around the year 2000, my photograph came on the front page of BTG, International Edition, with Indradinda Swami. So my good friend and well-wisher, Paramahansa Radhanath Swami Maharaj, he caught me and he said, "So, Ekalavya, I see your photo has come on the front page of the International BTG." And I said, "Yes, Maharaj." And Maharaj said, "So, do you carry a copy around with you to show all your friends?" And I said, "No, Maharaj," which is the truth, I didn't. And he said, "Oh, why not?" And I said, "Maharaj, if I carried a copy of this BTG around with me, I might become puffed up." And then Maharaj said, "Oh, you mean you're not already puffed up?" And I said, "Yes, Maharaj, I'm puffed up, oh, I'm so puffed up." And Maharaj is just laughing, you know, the way Maharaj laughs. This is like a small surgery Maharaj performed on my heart to help me understand my actual consciousness, not that I might become puffed up, but that I was already puffed up. And I think this is very likely the situation of most of us, of our conditioned nature. So it's not that by analyzing our advancement in spiritual life, we might become puffed up, because we're already all puffed up.
Yeah. Analysis will also help us to recognize that we are puffed up. Not that analysis will make us puffed up. Analysis will reveal to us what is already there. Then we can work on overcoming it also. This is the last question. Because there are two important philosophy concepts which have been discussed in the remaining 5 minutes. We have another 30 minutes only.
So this is disappear really fast, because we are really transferred here and we will start bringing the people back. But after some time, externally the changes will not happen. So this leads to like that group, Jesus coming like that. We see there is no change happening in that strategy. So then, after some time when the externals are not changing, what one should be focusing on? What aspects one should be focusing on, like, one is, for this, the general spiritual practice was supposed to be. Initially, I have thought of in the same way.
Yeah, in general, when the external changes have taken place, the changes have to take place internally. But internal changes are quite intangible. So the expressions of those internal changes are our external commitments. That's why if we are making external commitments, we are sticking to them. Then that is the fact, that is the proof that the internal changes are happening. So, you know, we chant more on the Nikadashi, we need more consistency, we take more responsibility in our services. That is the indicates that the internal changes are happening. So, initially, the purification is gross, in terms of the gross and ourselves getting away. But then, as we become more pure, relatively speaking, then it's more in terms of the physicality, the arbitrariness, the wandering of the mind. We should all have to go and fit in the commitments, fit in the responsibility. So that itself is both a way to advancement and a sign of advancement. It's not that official positions are themselves proofs of advancement. But you know, if a person is in position and he's doing responsible service, then that service will pose into the advance. It's one way that we are given a particular position because we are advanced. But if we are not advanced, if you're in a position, if we are really serious, then the position will pose us to become advanced. It will pose us to become responsible, committed, and that will bring about the advancement. So it's in general terms of commitment that we can expect our advancement. So, we were talking about Maya Anupalena Sadevitam. So, the more important point which I wanted to focus on is Atmaha. Atmaha is the care of the soul. Now, the whole second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is about how the soul is immortal. Nainam chinnam chistranam nainam dharati pavaka. Na jayate hriyate va kadachin. So many verses, 2.24, 2.20. Throughout the second chapter, Krishna is repeating that theme. And yet, now he's in Atmaha, killer of the soul. In fact, Krishna is an exact opposite word. Yaeni yenam vyaktihantaram nishchainam manyatehatam ubhautam na vijayata nayam hanti na hanyate. But the soul never kills nor is killed. So, Krishna says that the soul cannot be killed. But that same Lord Krishna in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita also says that in 16:21, Trividam naraka skedam dwaram nashanam atmanah kama krodha satha loha tasmavetat prayamkajet. At the three gates to hell, and these gates, what do? They destroy the soul. And these three gates are lust, anger and greed. So, when there is a universal scriptural truth that the soul is immortal, and then the scriptures also say that the soul can be killed by this. Then to reconcile this, then we have to understand that one of them is figurative. It is not to be taken with him. So this brings us to a very important point of philosophical hermeneutics. You remember, hermeneutics is a way of understanding scripture. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's discussion with Prakasha, with Sarvamatacharya, talks about these two ways. One is Mukhyavritti and the second is Gaunavritti. So, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, let's see this shloka here. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is telling about the Bhattacharya. Can this say this word? Mukhyena chariya. Mukhyartha chariya.
Mukhyartha chariya.
Kari gaunartha kalpana.
Kari gaunartha kalpana.
Abhida vritti chari.
Abhida vritti chari.
Shabdera lakshana. Madhina, this chapter is the reference of Sarvamatacharya. On 34th verse, what do you think? For each sutra, direct meaning must be accepted without interpretation. However, you simply abandon the direct meaning and proceed with your imaginative interpretation. So yes, there is Mukhya Vritti and there is Gaura Vritti. So one of the primary arguments of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is that scripture has to be understood principally in Mukhya Vritti and occasionally in Gaura Vritti. Principally it is in Mukhya Vritti, literally, and occasionally figuratively. So now if you look at scripture, scripture talks so much about Indra, Chandra, Varuna, Vishnu, Surya, Ganesh, Shiva, Shakti. According to Mayavad, all this is figurative. And only when it comes to Sarvam, Khalumidam, Brahma, that is literal. So, if we say that scripture is primarily to be understood by Gauna Bhakti, by indirect meaning, and only occasionally by direct meaning, then what is happening? Then actually Shabda's self-authoritative status is lost. Because then, you know, we are understanding scripture not by the word of scripture, but by our anuman about scripture. Then it, because every time we hear scripture, we evaluate. Is this literal meaning or is this figurative meaning? Then the primary way of understanding becomes our own reasoning and analysis, our anuman, rather than the scriptural testimony. That's why 2% of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, स्वतः प्रमाण वेद सत्ययिक है स्वतः प्रमाण सेल्फ एविडेंट लक्षण कर ले स्वतः प्रमाण्य हानि है कभी का संशोधन
The Vedic statements are self-evident. Whatever is stated, they must be accepted. If we interpret according to our own imagination, the authority of the Vedas is
lost.
Immediately lost.
Yes. So, now here Atmaha has to be used by Amitabha because here this is something which is contradicting a primary teaching of scripture which is consistently repeated many times. So, if one particular passage of scripture is contradicting the main teaching, then that particular passage has to be understood clearly. Rather than if one passage is contradicting principle teaching of scripture, the principle teaching is understanding figuratively and this one passage is considered as literal. So occasionally figurative speech is used in scripture. Can anyone give an example in Bhagavad Gita where figurative speech is used? Famous verse in the second chapter. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, it is as literal as the wind. That is a analogy. Mind is compared to the wind. But then figurative speech is used. Yes,
too? Yeah,
no, that is a rhetorical argument. Rhetorical means, you know, for argument's sake, even if you say this is false, still. We are talking about figurative means, the direct meaning will not make much sense.
Ajay asked a question. What are the symptoms of red soil? How does it work? How does it
Yeah, good example. Sita Pratyasya ka bhasha, samadhi specification. Sita Pratyasya ma asita vrajetaki. So, how does he sit? How does he walk? Now, he is not, Arjuna is not talking about the fashion model. How does he sit? How does he walk? He is talking about self-reflection. So, it doesn't make much sense to take it literally. Very good example. Another example?
Soul is wonderful.
Sorry?
The nature of the soul is wonderful.
Ashcharyavat pashyati kashchidenam, ashcharyavat vadati trivajanya. So that ashcharyavat, there are three different meanings which are given. I think Ojiya Guru must have talked about this in your class. In the Bhakti Rasa, yes. That's one example. Another example, good example. You know, there are three meanings which are being given of that particular verse. Another example is Yanisha sarvabhutanam tasyam jagrati sanyam. What is night for all living beings is day for the self-realized. And what is day for all living beings is night for the self-realized. So now, the day and night are defined by the motion of the sun and the presence of light and the absence of light. So now, of course, physically you can say sometimes when the devotee sleeps, the karmis, when the devotees are about to wake up, karmis are about to sleep, that's okay. But that's not more a matter of lifestyle, that's not a matter of factual reality. So lifestyle may change. In the Vedic culture, even the Vedic Brahman was a pakka karma kandi. They're materialistic, but they will wake up in the morning. So the point which Krishna is talking about is, still the making. night is a sphere of, is a time or sphere of inactivity, and day is a sphere of activity. So self-gratification is a sphere of activity for the materialistic people and is a sphere of inactivity for the devotee. That means it is night time. And self-realization is a sphere of activity for the devotees and it is a sphere of inactivity for the non-devotees. As this cricket World Cup happened, the whole country is mad for it. People are all day staying away and doing so many things. The devotees are not just chanting Hare Krishna, not affected at all. Then occasionally figurative expressions are used. Now Srila Prabhupada, what was one very common argument of criticizing figurative meaning? Srila Prabhupada should not be interpreted figuratively. Which is commonly interpreted figuratively, but Prabhupada was very, very, very angry. Yeah, excellent. Dharma Kshetre, Kuru Kshetre. So, yes, Kuru Kshetre is the body. And we have five virtues to learn in the Pandavas. And we have 100 wishes to learn in the Kauravas. So, now, one important point here, that this was primarily propagated by Gandhiji. So he had the idea of non-violence and he wanted Bhagavad Gita to support non-violence. So whatever his good qualities were otherwise, he was very exemplary in many ways, but here he was terribly wrong with respect to many things. With respect to Krishna or Atmila, he couldn't understand. The Bhagavad Gita battle he couldn't understand also. So he writes, he seems to be humble but he's audacious. He says, you know, I have to submit, I had read his Bhagavad Gita commentary before I was introduced to Krishna consciousness. He says, I want to be humble, but with all my humility, I have to point out error when it is there. So Vyasadeva was a sage with great wisdom, and he conveyed that wisdom very powerfully in the Bhagavad Gita. But very regretfully, I have to point out that he used a dangerously wrong metaphor to convey the wisdom of the Bhagavad Gita. So he had profound philosophical wisdom, but he used the metaphor of the war to teach it. And I think this is a very dangerous metaphor. It should not be used. So not only is calling it a metaphor, not only saying it's figurative, it's a wrong figurative metaphor. Too much. So now we can also interpret Bhagavad Gita metaphorically. It's not wrong. Especially in the modern times where the Muslims talk about jihad, the holy war. And you know there is one Muslim, there is a famous book written by Salman Rushdie, Satanic Verses. So he talks about, we'll discuss this again in the afternoon. So where there are many verses in the Gita, in the Quran, which are very heavily violence inducing. So there's one Muslim who has made satanic verses on Bhagavad Gita. And he says, all the verses Krishna says are in the fight. So now if you see the nature of the violence is very different. But primarily, we can also explain Bhagavad Gita figuratively. Yes. You know, how many of Krishna devotees in the Indra-Sasari moment are going out fighting? See, yesterday I was telling, there are universal principles and there are contextual applications. Contextual example or contextual applications. So the Bhagavad Gita talks about universal principles of living in harmony with God. So the essential message of the Bhagavad Gita, there is one author who has said, you Indians, all our sufferings are because we have abandoned the Bhagavad Gita. Now, if we had only followed the Bhagavad Gita, immediately after independence, we would have followed Krishna's instruction, attack Pakistan and remove Pakistan from the global world. Alas, we have not followed Bhagavad Gita. So, violence is not the primary message of the Bhagavad Gita. Although, after the war, Arjuna fought. So, the essential the message of Bhagavad Gita is to live in harmony with God. And in extreme situations, when people are disrupting society and preventing people in society from living in harmony with God, we have to have violence against them. But that is an extreme application. So the universal message of the Bhagavad Gita is what? Make peace with God. Live in harmony with God. And encourage everyone to live in harmony with God. But those who disrupt that divine harmony, we may have to attack. So now, we can also read the Bhagavad Gita. Yes, Bhagavad Gita talks about battle of consciousness. Adhana Maharaj talks about it several times. you know, in fact, that's the way he explains it in his journey home also. Battle of the Bhagavad Gita. It's a battle between our lower self and our higher self. This is not wrong to do, but what was wrong again was that to say that it is not a literal reality and only a metaphorical reality. So, Madhacharya explains that the itihasa can be understood at three levels. Historical or literal, then ethical and metaphorical. So we'll discuss this in the afternoon class more. But the point again is that yes, metaphorical use can be there, but metaphorical is addition to the literal, not a substitute for the literal. So Ramayana actually happened. But in addition to that, you can say, you know, how when Sita drove Lakshman away from her, and Sita went out of the Lakshman Rekha, then she was abducted. So like that, we drive the spiritual master away from us, and we disobey the spiritual master, so we'll be carried away by us. So this is a figurative explanation, metaphorical explanation, which is okay, but the metaphorical explanation is not replacing the literal explanation. Sita's abduction was a historical event that happened, but the Lord's past tense can also contain deeper meanings. So unfortunately, many of these independence fighters, they try to use the metaphorical meaning as a substitute for the literal meaning. And that's what Srila Prabhupada was very strongly opposed to. Okay. So, this is about Atmaha. So, actually, how is the soul's real life killed? Because if the soul loses the human form, then he cannot express his spiritual potential for a long, long time till he comes to human form. Now, again, another expression of, another example of figurative expression is the scripture says, if we lose the human form, we'll have to wander through all the 8.4 million species before we get the human species. Now, will we have to go through all the 8.4 million species? No, we'll have to go through those species for which we got the karma. But just like somebody says, you know, somebody comes to me and he says, I have been searching for you all over Calcutta and now I met you. Does that mean that he went to every single house in Calcutta? No, he searched for a long time. He finally found me. So, that's a literal meaning because you see other pastimes, for example, the Kailash Road. Kailash goes down, it doesn't go through all the species. And there are many, many pastimes in scriptures where one goes down to lower species and comes back. It's not that we have to go through every single one of the species. We go through the species for which we have the karma. Yeah? Well, you have to check the reference. I have a reference for this, what I'm saying. You can find it out. Yeah, that's all. See, if you have to go through all the species, you cannot reconcile that with the principle that we get a body according to our desires and our activities. Because, you know, not all of us have a desire to go to all the species. So, that is reconciled by Krishna through the expertise of material nature. But in general, we surely go down for a long time. And we have to look at the references accurately. But I spoke this in the Bhagavatam class at Chaupati and Raghavatam could appreciate this point. So, we discuss about this, we discuss some references also for this. So, from what I can see quite confident about, but if there's some explicit references, then we'll have to check it out. Yeah, of course, even Bhagavatam, I mean, Bharat Maharaj example, other Kailash example, are a little dicey because they were devotees. Kailash had become connected to Narad Muni. And Kaibara Dhanaj was also already a devotee. So you have to see some examples of somebody who had no connected with devotion and devotion. How their life moved. Yeah? There's no reference to Kailash in the entire Vedavis. In the entire Vedavis, there's no reference. So, Gauranga says it is from some scripture, Padmapurana or something. But there the name Kailash is not used. Prabhupada Maharaj said in lecture that most likely the Kailash story is metaphorical. So unfortunately I was not there in that lecture, rather I asked Maharaj, you know, in what sense is he saying it's metaphorical? But the point, the principles are quite valid. You know, according to our attachment we get a lower body. So in his new book Maharaj is, Maharaj has a new book called Yoga of Love, which is going to publish soon, hopefully. So in that he takes the story. And because it's for a Western audience, for the Western audience it will be very mild. So he says, Kailash, why don't you practice spiritual life?
exist. No. I have this to do. Isn't it time now for the people's spiritual lessons? No. So there at the end, he goes on the lower speech. And then what happens is, at least now, please take the spiritual lessons. So he says, no. There is going to be some result. And there he says, yes, now I will take the spiritual lessons. So basically, what he does is that he doesn't talk about the hell and brimstone part. So you will go down to lower species and all that. Sometimes you always do that. I have seen some dramas that they are enacted. Narada Muni comes angry with Kailash. He tells him, don't do this, this will happen. That is not actually told in the story. But anyway, the point is that we are talking about figurative expressions.
Let's move forward. So the next part is, we are discussing this, liberate the soul, don't kill the soul. That's all. So let's go ahead.
Whatever is the major expression in the scripture, that we take, direct meaning. Also, of course, we understand pure devotion service, that definition is given. That only can satisfy the heart, and material desires cannot satisfy the heart. But the major portion of the Vedas, they talk about demigod worship, this and that, so many details.
Just to talk about demigod worship in a major section. But rarely the Vedic scriptures talk about demigod worship as a conclusion of the Vedic scriptures. The categorical way Krishna is saying, Sarvadharman Paritya Mahabhi Krishna. We will not find anything like this in Shiva Puran or Skanda Puran or something like that. But there are procedures. This is the only way. It's not there anywhere else. Other point which I have heard is that there's no none of the Puranas where a particular devata claims to be supreme throughout the book, like Krishna is in the Gita. So either Krishna is a liar or Krishna is true. Because nobody else is claiming like that throughout the scriptures. So Krishna is actually giving you the conclusion. So now we are not saying that others are metaphorical. When we are saying pure devotion service and Krishna supremacy are the conclusion, we are not saying others are metaphorical. They are also realities, but they are lower realities. We are not using Ramana Bhakti over there. Is the difference clear? The difference is that first this is a conclusive statement, and secondly we are not calling that metaphorical. They are saying it's literal reality only, but it's a lower reality. We are not saying that Indra and Chandra, they are just forces of nature which have been personified temporarily for the sake of entertaining ignorant people. That's what Arasamad says. So we don't say like that. They are literal entities. Who is ready?
Intelligent human beings must always remember that the soul obtains a human form after an evolution of many millions of years, the cycle of transmigration. The material world is sometimes
swine,
dogs, camels, asses, etc. with economic necessities.
This contemporary language, don't think of dogs, economic necessities. This is that word for this.
Basically, their problems are the same as ours. We may say economic facility, but our economic facility are for what? For eating, we may be different. That is also for them also.
Yeah.
The economic necessities are just as important to them as ours are to us. But the economic problems of these animals are solved only under nasty and unpleasant conditions.
What nasty and unpleasant conditions? In a mosquito. He is having his food on our hand. A bird or a hen or something is just plucking grain and a bigger plate will come and pound it. Crush it. Nasty and unpleasant conditions. No, for evolution theory, evolution theory was proposed as the intellectual justification of atheism. And one of the reasons that people wanted atheism was to be free from enjoyment. No, so to not have any religious demands on
sexual morality. But actually the argument is reversed, because one of the biggest unexplainable problems for evolution is sex. Because scientists have found that in nature there are species that reproduce asexually and there are species that reproduce sexually. Now okay, was offered in biology. Now, from the point of view of survival of the fittest and struggle for existence, asexual reproduction is much more safer and easier. We have to find a mate, then seduce the mate, control the mate, and then, you know, if a hare and a she hare are enjoying, at that time a tiger comes over there, heals them or both of them. So, sex is a very dangerous business.
Literally, Sri Yashwar?
Black widow spider.
Yeah. It eats up the mate, no?
Yeah.
Black, what is it called?
Black widow. Widow.
The black widow spider. That's a spider. It has sex with the male and then it eats up the mate.
It
makes itself a widow because it has eaten up its husband. Literally it does that. Yeah.
There's a mantis also. Mantis is also one insect which does the same thing. But the point is, these are very extreme and dramatic. But even in general, from the point of view of general life, sex is a very dangerous activity. So, if nature will always prefer the safer course, the survival of the fittest, then the asexually reproducing organisms should always survive. Because they are going through lesser danger. But we see that the asexually organized reproducing species are very small few. And the sexually reproducing are many, many more. So why is that? Sex is one of the biggest stakes intellectually for the 80s. But of course sex is one of the greatest sources of pleasure for them practically. So you see the contradiction in their own lifestyle and their beliefs. But from the philosophical point of view, if some soul engages in lust too much, then he is put in the body. Generally, purpose is to engage in lust, then you are in the body which can fulfill the lust, like a pigeon body. But if somebody is indiscriminately, violently in lust, then he is given a body where he cannot even fulfill that lust. That is also reversed. That's how some species get into asexual species. But since the soul has come to this world to enjoy, and this is the primary enjoyment, so most species have that pleasure of sex within them. Although in the trees, the pleasure of sex is very minimal. The pollen goes from here, and the pollen falls in some other tree. You know, there is no contact, there is no control, there is no domination. The pleasure is minimal, but there is some pleasure. But the point is that the bodily condition, bodily demands of eating, sleeping, mating, defending are fulfilled in very nasty and unpleasant conditions for the lower species.
Go ahead.
Human being is given all facilities for a comfortable life by the laws of nature, because the human form of life is more valuable. Why is man given a better life than that of the swine and other animals? Why is a highly placed government servant given better facilities than those of an ordinary clerk? The answer is that a highly placed officer has to discharge duties of a higher nature. Similarly, the duties human beings have to perform are higher than that of those of animals, who are always engaged in simply feeding their hungry stomachs. Yet, the modern soul-killing civilization has only increased the problem for the hungry stomach. When we approach a polished animal in the form of a modern civilized man and ask him to take interest in self-realization, he will say that he simply wants to work to satisfy his stomach, and that there is no need of self-realization for a hungry man. The laws of nature are so cruel, however, that despite his denunciation of the need for self-realization and his eagerness to work hard to fill his stomach, is always threatened by unemployment.
Yes. So, this Prabhupada's kind of very principle here. He says that because human consciousness is higher than animal consciousness, so in the human consciousness, the animal needs are fulfilled with lesser competition. In every society, there is a system of marriage, there is some system of occupation, profession, by which one can earn his basic needs, which may be different, that they can care of. But when this better facility is provided for spiritual realization. See, nowadays human relationships are becoming very popular. Why? Because people don't see marriage as a sacred or spiritual bond. They see the relationship between male and female simply as a utility in relationship for pleasure.
then the, so whatever facility is there for a spiritual purpose appears an obstacle, a burden, and the things want to break free from it. But what happens when human beings try to live exclusively for animalistic purposes? The human body is not meant for animalistic living, and that's why we make our situation worse than that of animals. Now, in that, in my book, Animal Spirituality, there's an article called "Are We Special?" There is an elaborate analysis how actually humans are suffering more than animals. Now, how many animals suffer from sexually transmitted diseases like humans? How many animals suffer from divorces and heartbreaks and things like that? If you look at mating, we have diseases, we have heartbreaks, animals don't have. No, animals say that, you know, which dog makes a love song, oh, this bitch has ditched me and I'm thinking of committing suicide. No,
isn't it?
Ditched by the bitch.
So, maybe we can make a song like that, we can sing it. So how many
animals suffer from starvation created by others of their own species? The natural starvation is there, but human beings are artificial starvation and starvation. How many animals need sleeping pills to sleep? Maybe in America dogs also need?
I don't know. Maybe the dogs are contaminated by human association now.
So, eating, sleeping, waking, defending. Generally, most species have to defend from predators of other species. But for us humans, the greatest terror is other human beings. So you see, we are struggling for eating, sleeping. Shastras condemn, don't live only for eating, sleeping, waking, defending. But when we reject, live for spirituality. But when we reject spirituality, we have to struggle even for eating, sleeping, waking, defending. Our life becomes worse than that of the animals. So that is very unfortunate. And that way also seeing how many animals suffer from stress, tension, depression, and addiction, suicide, all these typical problems of modern society. We have this fish which is caught by a bait, or a mouse which is caught by cheese. But both of them have excuses. The bait looks like food, and the fish is not known in advance, it's a trap. But we human beings, we are caught with a cigarette. No, cigarette doesn't look like food to anyone. And who doesn't know that cigarette is harmful? So actually we become worse than the animals. Yes, Prabhupada?
Just one point. How do we suffer because of not falling spirituality? We cause problems to other animals also. Because some years back I saw a documentary about dolphins. How humans are exploiting dolphins by, putting them in enclosed areas, and they require, big areas to live.
Dolphins.
Dolphins' consciousness is much advanced than everything, and some dolphins commit suicide because they cannot live quickly. So when they stop breathing, and they commit suicide.
We talk about human torturing animals.
Yeah.
It's a huge topic. We talk about one of the later verses. So it's true. So we start proper. So there's that also that article when science points to spirituality. How use the Mercedes Benz for plowing. What happens? The lens gets spoiled, the field gets spoiled, and the driver gets frustrated. Like that, the human body like Mercedes. Use it for some gratification, which is like plowing. The body gets diseased and spoiled. We, the environment, the field gets spoiled. And we individually get frustrated, and we get depressed, we get addicted, we commit suicide. So Prabhupada is saying, you renounce the need for some civilization. And work hard for the stomach, but you can't even fill the stomach. So human becomes worse than the animals. Let's quickly go to the next slide, two paragraphs.
We are given this human form of life, not to work hard like asses, swine, and dogs, but to attain the highest perfection of life. If we do not care for self-realization, the laws of nature force us to work very hard, even though we may not want to do so. Human beings in this age have been forced to work hard like the asses and bullocks that pull carts. Some of the regions where the asuras are sent to work are revealed in this verse of Sri Ishvaranatha.
Some of the regions are revealed, but it's quite explicit.
If a man fails to discharge his duties as a human being, he is forced to transmigrate to the asuria planets and take birth in the greatest species of life to work hard in ignorance and darkness.
People are working hard, but it is an ignorance in darkness. which brings the end to their hard work. This, the competition is increasing more and more, and the hard work is increasing more and more. There's no relief for that. Another point is, somebody may argue, actually our modern civilization has liberated people from working like for what? Affluent bullocks. Earlier people had to drive cycles and chairs, now we have got cars, now we have got planes, we are liberated from that hard work. No, actually simply the form of the hard organization. Now there is so much mental work, so much stress, so much anxiety. So, people are carrying so much burden on themselves mentally. It's not that they have become free. The form may have changed, but the suffering has become much, much more.
Let's go ahead.
In the Bhagavad Gita 6.41.43, it is stated that a man who enters upon the path of self-realization, but does not complete the process, despite having sincerely tried to realize his relationship with God, is given a chance to appear in a family of Suci or Srimant. The word Suci indicates a spiritually advanced Brahmin, and Shiva indicates a Vaishya, a member of the mercantile community. So, the person who fails to achieve self-realization is given a better chance in his next life due to his sincere efforts in this life. Even if a fallen candidate is given a chance to take birth in a respectable and noble family, one can hardly imagine the status of one who has achieved success.
I was feeling how probably the contrast is teaching. See, by practice, not practicing spiritual life, by living materialistically, we suffer in this life itself, what to speak of the next. As we practice spiritual life, even if we don't succeed, still there is a glorious result. Now, we'll discuss this whole section of the Bhagavad Gita, 6.37 to 45, in one of the later verses, in verse 70, I believe. Then that section will come up of how everybody falls down, what happens, how the Lord helps him. We'll discuss that in detail at that time.
By simply attempting to realize God, one is guaranteed birth in a wealthy or aristocratic family. But those who did not even make an attempt, who want to be covered by illusion, who are too materialistic and too attached to material enjoyment, must enter into the darkest regions of hell, as confirmed throughout the Vedic literature. Such materialistic asuras sometimes make a show of religion, but their ultimate aim is material prosperity.
They make a show of religion. Amaritam adam vidvam. Lambho darpo abhimanascha. Krishna contrasts this quality. So he says that sometimes people appear to be religious, but their only goal is like to just boost their materialism. See, in Pune they have this Ganesh festival. So many of these people, big businessmen, they make huge Ganesh duty. And it's a competition of the ego. How much bigger is duty? I'll make bigger. They're making a show of religion, but basically they're just channelizing their black money over there. And by the show of religion, they want to build up their business. So, they're actually not religious, they're purely materialistic.
The Bhagavad Gita 6.17.18 rebukes such men by calling them
Atma-sambhavita.
Atma-sambhavita. Meaning that they are considered great only on the strength of deception and are empowered by the votes of the ignorant and by their own material wealth.
Prabhupada is so eloquent here.
Yeah.
They're so beautiful. They are great only by the strength of deception.
Once they excel, they can deceive people, they can consider them great. And they are empowered by the votes of the ignorant and by their own material wealth. So now the elections are coming up. There's one independent politician who has promised in his constituency that if I win, every candidate will get a free car. So can you imagine how much bribe he must be getting, or he must be planning to collect, if he's going to give a free car to everyone in the constituency? What all he must be doing? So it's simply they get votes by their wealth and by the propaganda of the ignorant.
Go ahead. Such asuras, devoid of self-realization and knowledge of Ishavasya, the Lord's universal proprietorship, are certain to enter into the darkest regions.
So here, just a hint about this knowledge of Ishavasya. That is the connection with the flow of section. This verse is describing, if you don't follow Ishavasya, what is going to happen? The last sentence was very eloquent now.
The conclusion is, and as human beings, we are meant not simply for solving economic problems on a tottering platform, but for solving all the problems of the material life is in which we have been placed by the laws of nature.
Japan is a classic example of solving common problems in a perfect way. They solved it remarkably well. They worked very hard for 30, 40 years and became one of the economic superpowers. But actually, they are still situated in the problems of material nature. And one slap of nature is enough to satisfy everything. Therefore, the purpose of life is just solve all these problems, not just the economic problems of Japan or the talking back. Thank you very much.
Shri Shokishat Ki. Ah, the Ki. Ah, the Ki. Ah, the Ki.